Morning, everybody. It's good to see you, and let me add my welcome to you as well. It's great to see you. Some of you are back. It's the beginning of term. It's that September feeling, but it's great to be here. And this morning, you're catching us just over halfway through our Summer of Love series. Over the summer, we've been studying and looking at the chapters, the first few chapters of Mark. And it's been great together to listen to the stories in a fresh way. And we're just about halfway through. And if you want to catch up, all the talks are on the internet, and you can listen there. So this is week 6 out of 10. And as I've been reading Mark, and we have these little books as well, if you want to take one home, these are great little books you can just read through and read the stories as you go. It's been great to learn afresh some of the stories that seem familiar, but just see them again from a fresh point of view. It's been really exciting. And I think today's story is one of the most exciting. Now, I'm not just saying that because I'm full of enthusiasm. I'm saying that because it is a great story. And before we get into the story, it reminds me of something that happened on our summer holiday. On our summer holiday, us as a family, we went to Scotland. And we were staying right up in the north, right where it's like far away as of Wales as you can go almost. And we were up there and it was quite cold. But one of the days, we wanted to climb Ben Nevis as a family. We had this kind of target that we would climb Ben Nevis. So what we did was we planned the whole week around this day. So what we would do is we wanted to choose the day that was the sunniest, the nicest day. We wanted to make sure that we had the right kit, the clothes, waterproofs, the right shoes, the right socks. We wanted to make sure that we had the right snacks, the health drinks, the energy bars, all those kind of things. And the day came and we went and climbed Ben Nevis. It was great. And we traveled. We had about an hour and a half travel to get there. We left really early morning. We set our alarms early in the morning. And we went to Ben Nevis. And when we got there, there was a whole bunch of people doing exactly the same thing. It was like ants all going up a hill. And it was a great experience. And we managed to get to the top. And it was a bit of a climb. And then we kind of came back down. And when we got down, we were like, ah, great. What do we do now? And we'd forgotten in all our planning to think about food. You know, we'd planned the whole day and it'd been focused on getting to the top of the mountain, but we forgot to think about what are we going to do for tea? What are we going to do for some food? We thought, well, we don't want to, you know, we've got an hour and a half's travel to go. Let's just get a takeaway somewhere. So what we did was I was able to get out my phone. I wasn't driving, by the way. I just handed it to one of the people in the car. And we were in the middle of nowhere. We didn't know anywhere. But the thing is, you've got these apps on your phone. And within 10 minutes, we had been able to work out the best takeaways between here and where we were staying, what we wanted, looked at all the reviews, and we knew where we were going and how much it was all going to cost. 10 minutes, done. Now, I think the disciples in today's story would have loved to have that app. They would have loved to have a Just Eat app so they could check out the best places of where to go. Because today's story is the feeding of the 5,000. And it's a great story, and some of you may have heard it in Sunday school, but it's a great story. And as we look at it afresh, we're just going to ask God to just speak to us afresh, because there's some really exciting but great principles that we can learn as we look at this together. And let me just encourage you as well. This story is written by Mark. Mark's gospel, as we know, is written by Mark, but actually, really, it's the account of Peter. And Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, a close friend. And so we get a lot of detail and a lot of intricate things that come through the story that are very much as if it's Peter speaking or preaching. And Mark would have written down the memoirs and the preachings of Peter as he traveled with him. And what I love as well about the story is the great detail. And we'll try and focus on some of those as we go along. So let's pick up the story. It's in Mark chapter 6. It says this: the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him about all the things that had done and taught. Crowds of people were coming and going, so that Jesus and his followers did not even have time to eat. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves, and we will go to a lonely place to get some rest." So they went in a boat by themselves to a lonely place. But many people saw them leave and recognized them. So from all the towns, they ran to the place where Jesus was going, and they got there before him. When he arrived, he saw a great crowd waiting. He felt sorry for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them. When it was late in the day, his followers came to him and said, "No one lives in this place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the countryside and towns around here to buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We would have to work a month, 8 months, we'd all have to work a month to earn enough money to buy that much bread." Jesus asked them, "How many loaves of bread do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five loaves and two fish." Then Jesus told his followers to have the people sit in groups on the green grass. I highlighted that. Isn't that amazing that this account is probably written down a few years after it had happened? We don't know how many years exactly. But in all the details, Peter remembers that where they were, there was green grass. Isn't that amazing? The Bible is full of these great little details. And I imagine it was like seeing all the people scattered on this hillside really had an impact on Peter. It reminded me this morning when I was driving, all the roundabouts in Swansea, they've got all these wild flowers. It's lovely, isn't it? It just kind of strikes you and it's something that you remember. And all of us have these accounts in our lives where a little detail just reminds us of something. And obviously in this story, the green grass, I just love that little detail that Peter was put in there as a little kind of reminder of the day. So let's go back to the story. Sorry, just a little aside there. Jesus took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he thanked God for the food. He divided the bread and gave it to his followers for them to give to the people. Then he divided the two fish among them all. All the people ate and were satisfied. The followers filled 12 baskets with the leftover pieces of bread and fish. There were 5,000 men who ate. So if there's 5,000 men, we can kind of imagine there might have been 5,000 women roughly, and maybe another 5,000 to 10,000 children. So we're looking at a crowd of about 20,000 people. This is why the disciples needed that app to feed 20,000 people. It's a little bit like you taking a packed lunch to the Liberty Stadium. Our Liberty Stadium in Swansea holds about 20,000. If you're going to a Swans game or an Ospreys game, can you imagine you and your little packed lunch in your bag and you've got to feed the whole stadium? That's what we're talking about here. It is an amazing story. But before we look at the details of the story, let's just remind ourselves of the context of when this story is happening. The first thing to note is this. In the gospel accounts of Jesus, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us all the stories and all the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus in the Bible. And all four of them are littered with parables and miracles. But this story is the only story that occurs, only miracle that occurs in every single Gospel apart from the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? So there must be something very important that God wants us to learn from this story because it's put in every single account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, it's coming off the back, as you look at the story and the stories surrounding it, there are two major events that have happened leading up to this. The first is this. Jesus has just sent out his disciples. As we know, when Jesus was on the earth, he gathered some disciples and followers together, and he began to teach them and to train them. And at some point, he sent them out on their own to do their first mission. And this story happens just when they've come back off their first mission trip. It's the first time that the 12 have been sent out on this trip by Jesus to do some ministry. It's like a ministry trip. They've just come back from their first ministry trip. They were really excited, I'm sure, to want to tell Jesus about all the things that they've done. A little bit like the children when they go back to school and they want to share all the things they've done over their summer holidays. When we have good news, when we have stories to tell, we're anxious to tell them, aren't we? So this is the context of when this story happens. Maybe also they were very tired and weary. Like all of us, when you go traveling and you're doing ministry or doing work, it makes you tired. And so I'm sure they were looking to have some downtime, some solitude time. Also, Jesus wanted to hear their feedback. You know, Jesus would have sent them out and he's looking to kind of hear. How did you get on? Tell me what happened when you prayed for people. Tell me about the miracles that you saw. Tell me about the things that you taught. Tell me about the people who started to believe. Jesus would have wanted to have like a debrief time with them. And this is the time, this is the first time actually in the Bible when the word apostle is used. Apostle means sent one. And this is the first time when they go out on this mission as 12 in twos that they are then encouraged and they are labeled as apostles. So Jesus is just beginning their training. And that's the context of this story. That's why at the beginning he says, let's withdraw ourselves. But the other thing that's happened is that Jesus had just heard the news that John the Baptist has been beheaded. Now John the Baptist was one of the people sent by God as a forerunner to Jesus to tell people to prepare the way. But John the Baptist was also a cousin, a relative of Jesus. And he would have been a friend of Jesus and Jesus would have known him. And Jesus has just heard the news that John the Baptist has been beheaded by King Herod. And he would have wanted time on his own to deal with that. I love the Gospels because they really illustrate the kind of the humanness of Jesus as a man, don't they? And they really see that he would have wanted to withdraw just to deal with the emotion of dealing with the grief of John the Baptist being beheaded. And so he had his own kind of emotions and feelings to think about in this context. So right at the beginning of this story, before we get into the amazing thing that happens, it's important to understand that Jesus really did want to get away from the crowds. He really did. When he says it in the scriptures, we can read it, but actually he's got every reason to want to get away and just have some time with the disciples and time on his own to deal with these things. You see, at the time as well, it was the height of the popularity of Jesus. The people, it says in John 6, when he explains the miracle of the feeding of 5,000, that they wanted to make him king. They were wanting him to take over the Roman Empire. They believed they were looking forward to the Messiah, and he was the Messiah. But he wasn't going to be the Messiah in the way that they thought and in the way that they think. And so they were looking to make him king in a certain way, and he begins to, in this part of Mark's gospel, he begins to kind of change tack and want to withdraw and to begin to continue to teach and to train the disciples. And that's the context in which we're going to pick up the story. So what are the things that we can learn about this story that we can just pick out? And they're just some little things that we can take away, as it were. Some things from the story that have struck me as we've been looking at it that I hope speak to us. So the first one is obviously the context of the story. The second one is this, is that Jesus modeled the principle of rest. At the beginning of the story, if we go back to the account in Mark, right away at the beginning, it says this. Crowds of people were coming and going, and Jesus and his followers did not have time to eat. He said, come away by yourselves, come together, and we will go to a lonely place to get some rest. Jesus, as we've said, is very tired and weary. He's looking for some downtime with his disciples, and he models this principle of rest. It says here that when he said in the scripture of going to a lonely place, what it meant actually in the Greek was to go to an isolated place, a place that's removed, a place that's deserted, where no one else is going to be. It's interesting, isn't it, that didn't quite happen in the way that he wanted. But Jesus, that was his plan. And he was modeling how important it is in our lives to find time to rest. And that just speaks to me. It speaks to me a lot because I know in my own life we can get caught up in the lives that we live, and sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking we're superhumans and we don't need rest. Rest is for wimps. I don't know if you ever thought that. I sometimes have felt that. And I very quickly learned that I can't deal with it and I do need to build in rest. Other times we can take rest, but we don't always replenish ourselves. We can be rested, but we're not replenished. And Jesus was looking to spend some time with the disciples, replenishing them, recharging them, feeding into them again. And he's modeling this. You see, the important principle is here, it's finding time for spiritual rest. What is spiritual rest? Well, it's right in the story. It's making time to be with Jesus. It's as simple as that. And for me, that just encourages me in my life that as I look at my week and as I look at our lives and all the things that we do, it's really important for me, it's really important for us to build in time where we have spiritual rest. Now, that doesn't take away all the other rests that we have. So the spa days, the leisure days, the kind of going out, all those things are great and they're good. And we're not saying you shouldn't do those. Those are good to do. But it's important that within our rest time, that we take time just to be with Jesus. That's what spiritual rest is. Taking time to be with Jesus. Taking time in our world of holidays and actually sometimes there can be, the world makes having a rest an idol, doesn't it? It's like that's what you live for, your rest, your holiday, your next holiday, and so on and so forth. And Jesus here is just modeling very simply, make sure that we build into our lives a time of spiritual rest, spending time with Jesus. It says in Isaiah, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those that wait in the Lord, those that hope in the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You see, God invented rest at the beginning of time. We looked at creation. We looked at the amazing demonstration of the earth this morning as Sam and Adam were leading us. And as God created the world, and he does create us and he knows us intimately, the Bible tells us very clearly that he built in that Sabbath principle of rest, that on 6 days he worked, and on the seventh day he rested. And it's that spiritual principle that Jesus is modeling here to his disciples, wanting to take some time to be with him. He wants to draw them in. So the first observation that I have from the story is that Jesus was modeling what it was to have spiritual rest. Time with Jesus is spiritual rest. That's an encouragement to us that we can build that into our lives. The second thing is, or the next thing is to observe, is how Jesus responds. I think this response of Jesus is absolutely amazing. And as we build up, looked at the context and the plan of Jesus to take the disciples away, they get in the boat, and we can imagine them on the boat. And I think if we look at the screen, the pictures will come up on the map. If you could put the map up, Fionn, that'd be great. Thanks. Go back a little bit. Okay, there we are. See, so there's the Sea of Galilee. And it says that what had been happening was in Capernaum. You can see it on the left there, Capernaum. And they got the boat from there across to Bethsaida, where Jesus' miracles are. So that's the kind of where they're going on the boat. That's when Jesus says, let's get away. Now, obviously, on that particular day, there wasn't much of a wind, because it says the people saw where they were going and they started to run. Now, I think this is one of those parts of the Bible, again, that we can just drift over. Oh, yeah, the people ran. But if you look here, they've got to travel all the way. They've got to run around the lock. Basically, they've got to run around the top of the water there to get to Jesus. Now, when I did a distance, that's about 5 to 6 miles. And by the time they got there, it says he got off the boat and there was a crowd of people. And we've already seen that there's probably about 20,000. I mean, that is some charge, isn't it? Can you imagine the disciples, they're rowing. And as they're getting across again, have you seen? Hold on a minute. Look at all, look. Oh my word, they're going where we're going. Oh no. You know, you can imagine the kind of disappointment that I would have felt disappointed if I only had some time with Jesus and I saw this big crowd coming around. I mean, it must have caused a huge, huge commotion. But what's really amazing is how Jesus responds. Because in the midst of his own personal and the plan that he had, he responds immediately to the people. It says that when he saw them, when he got off the boat, when he arrived, he felt sorry for them. That's the word we have for compassion. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. You see, it wasn't an inconvenience to Jesus. Seeing this crowd wasn't an inconvenience to him. And he adapted and he changed what he was going to do originally because of the need of the people and because of his love and compassion. This series is called A Summer of Love. And if anything speaks of the love of Jesus, it's this very act. That when he wanted to do something with his disciples and for his own, the plan that he had, and then he saw the needs of the people, they responded to him, he responded to them. And it's an amazing act of love that he demonstrates. And there's a tenderness. When he says there's a sheep and a shepherd, he's talking about that pastoral care. He's talking about love in action. That he had a tenderness and a kindness and a love towards these people who've just run around the river about 6 miles to be with him. And it puts his understanding of what he wants, he puts it to one side. He puts his own feelings of what he wants to one side to meet the needs of the people that are there. These vast crowds that have come. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at responding very well when things come in that interrupt my plans. I don't know about you, but maybe yesterday you planned to do some gardening and then you woke up and you're like, oh, the rain. Oh no, I wanted to get out in the garden and maybe the rain will stop. Well, it's Swansea, it doesn't stop. It didn't stop yesterday, it has stopped today for the picnic. But our life is full of sometimes things where we have to make a change or something interrupts our plan or we plan to do so, particularly when other people are involved and we hear about a need or something that's happened. And how do we respond in those moments? And Jesus models compassion, which is love in action. He models how to behave because he saw the people and he said immediately. I love these words in the scripture, immediately. He didn't think, hold on a second, I wanted to do this, let me just work out, you know. No, he immediately responded and started teaching the people. And what an encouragement to us to respond in the way that Jesus responds. He models how to do this. You see, he saw the needs of others. He saw that there was a need that he could meet. Jesus knew that there were things that he could meet that no one else could. And he knew that he could put their needs above his own needs. And that's what he did in this situation. And he modeled to us. You see, we see the scriptures telling us about this all the time. There's a bit of a story in Matthew chapter 20 where Jesus is going towards Jerusalem. He's about to go towards the final journey towards Jerusalem when he's going to die and be resurrected. And all the pressure and the emotion in that. And then it says, when he saw two blind men, it said Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Again, we see Jesus is moved with compassion. He sees a need. And he's moved, he responds with compassion to the need in love. I need to learn to love like that. Jesus is modeling how to respond to the needs of others. A bit later on, there's another story where Jesus in Mark chapter 8 has been feeding 4,000 people. And this time he's been doing it for 3 days. It's like a 3-day mission. And he says he's been healing many and teaching for 3 days. And again, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And it's another story of a feeding of a multitude of people. One of the most famous parables that Jesus told is the parable of the prodigal son. And how this man had 2 sons, and one of them came to him and said, please give me half my inheritance. And he went away and he squandered the money on wild living and parties. In the end, he ended up with no money at all. And after that time, after he was feeding the pigs and eating some of the pig food, he realized that he wanted to go back to his father. And it says this description of the father is the father God. It's a description of who he is. And it says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Psalm 86 verse 15 says, Lord, you are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This model, this picture of Jesus is one who responds towards people. He responds in compassion. He comes towards us. Nothing we've ever done, nothing is too disastrous, nothing is too bad. Jesus responds to everything. Whenever we come to him, Jesus responds towards us. It's a great picture of love in action, and Jesus is modeling that in this story towards the people. The next observation that we have is faith needs to be involved for miracles to take place. You see, one of the great things about Mark's gospel is this great dialogue. We have this little dialogue that goes ahead, and it's a little bit like a tennis match. Now, I know a couple of weeks ago, Matt, when he was speaking, alluded to a conversation that was like a tennis match. But I feel like at the end of the teaching, at the end of the day, this conversation between Jesus and the disciples, which is clearly written down for us, is like a tennis match. So at the end of the day, you've got the disciples, and they're coming together and say, right, let's get rid of the people. They can deal with themselves. We haven't got the Just Eat app. Let's get the people away. 20,000, they can sort themselves out. Jesus, send the people away. It's far away from where anywhere they can get some food. They need to go and find some food and accommodation. They're going, yes, Jesus is definitely going to do that. And you see Jesus going, you guys give them something to eat. They're like, oh, no, point to Jesus, 15 all. Oh, no. Now, what are we going to do? I tell you what, let's get Philip on the case. Philip does his quick numbers, blah, 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 blah. It's going to take all of us, Lord Jesus. It's going to take us a month of work to pay for this. We've done the figures. We've done our homework. Point to the disciples. Yes. Jesus says, what does he say? He says, do you have any bread? It's like, oh, Jesus, look, we've come up with some really good arguments. You've got to sort this out. So point to Jesus. So they go, right, we got it. We've got it. We've got one packed lunch. One into 20,000 doesn't go. I don't know all those people who are going back to school. Just remember that when you go to school. If you get a question like that, one into 20,000 doesn't go. They're like, we've won. We've definitely got it. We've got it. We've got it. And you can imagine that they're really excited now. They've nailed it for Jesus. They've really given him a good answer. And Jesus goes, that's enough. Make them sit down. It's like, oh. It's like game, set, and match to Jesus. He wins. And you have this great dialogue of discussion between them. But what's really interesting is that even though they've had this discussion, even though they've had the reasons and they've done the maths to work out that 1 into 20,000 doesn't go, they still act in faith. You see, Jesus says, make the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so the disciples had to go out and about and make people sit down in an orderly fashion. That was an act of faith. Because they're thinking, come on guys, get together. And they're thinking, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what he's going to do, but I believe he's going to do it. And they're acting in faith because they believed that Jesus was going to do something amazing. And the fact of putting the people into groups and encouraging them. And then also, it says that Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he gave it to the disciples. So the disciples not only had to act in faith to put the people into groups and to get them into an orderly fashion, they then had to act in faith when Jesus was giving them the pieces of bread that they were giving them out. And I wonder if it was a bit like, you know, we go to a wedding. And you go to a wedding and like you always want to be one of the first tables up to go and get the food on a buffet, don't you? But some people, they kind of go to the buffet and go, well, I'll only take a little bit because I know there's a lot of people, but hopefully I might be able to have seconds. I wonder if the disciples were doing that. When they went to the first people, they were like, well, you can have a little bit because there's a lot of people here and you can only have a little bit because I've got to make this food go a long way. I wonder if they were thinking that. But it says that they gave out pieces. Actually, the Greek word there is a portion. It's like a plateful. So the disciples, even though they, in their own minds, didn't understand what was going to happen, they acted in faith because Jesus said, that's enough, the packed lunch is enough, I'm going to be able to feed these people. You see, their faith wasn't based on what they thought was going to happen. They acted on Jesus. Their faith was based in Jesus. It's really interesting. Last night, I just caught a program that was going on. It was an interview. John Bishop has got a chat show, and he was interviewing James Corden. And James Corden, a lot of you know Smithy from Gavin and Stacey. And he was brought up in the Salvation Army. And John Bishop was asking him about his family and his faith. And he said to him that both his parents, James Corden replied, that both my parents are strong Christians. They have a strong faith. And John Bishop said to him, well, what about your faith? What do you think? And he said, it was really interesting. He said, for me, faith is more like a hunch. And I was like, that was his interpretation of faith. But our faith isn't a hunch, and it's not a whim. Our faith is real. It says this. Let me just read you what it says in Hebrews, because this is the definition. Faith means being sure of things we hope for and knowing that something is real, even if we don't see it. That's Hebrews 11, verse 1. Our faith is based on Jesus. And the disciples' faith was based on Jesus. They didn't understand how he was going to do it. They didn't know the plan that he had to feed all these people, but they acted in faith when Jesus said to them, make them sit down, now give out the food that I'm breaking. They modeled faith in action. And the faith was part of the miracle that Jesus did. Jesus was able to do the miracle because faith was present. The Bible says in Hebrews a bit later on, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's an encouragement to us. We don't have to have big faith, and sometimes we feel our faith is inadequate. But the disciples, even though they had reasoned in their mind, they were still able to put their faith in God. Even though they didn't understand how he was going to do it, they were able to put their faith in God. Isn't that amazing? What an encouragement to us. Because sometimes we have to put our faith in God when we don't understand. So we're like the disciples. We can relate to that. That there are times when we're praying for situations, or there are situations or things that we need faith for. We don't understand how God is going to do it, but we know that God can and he wants to do it. And Jesus, we don't understand how he took one small loaf for 20,000 people, but we know that he did it because he's a miracle working God. And the disciples were putting faith in action. And the last observation that I'm going to just make is this, is that the bread and the picture of the bread being broken and given out to feed 20,000 people is a representation of the fact that what was going to happen to Jesus. You see, as I said at the beginning, this story is the only miracle in all four Gospels apart from the resurrection. And to me, it speaks of the resurrection because we understand that a bit later on, and we're going to look at it in the last week of the Summer of Love series, is that Jesus himself was broken. What he did with the bread, when he broke the bread, and we do it in the act of communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. We kind of take the bread. He said on the night before he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. You see, Jesus was showing physically with these people that he was more than enough for all the people. He's more than enough for all of us. And it just speaks of the gospel and the good news of Jesus. And this is the greatest act of summer love. It's the greatest act of love that we see in the Bible. It's that Jesus came onto this earth and he said that I'm going to come and give myself as a sacrifice. My body's going to be broken so that you can have life, so that you can be satisfied. And the very act of Jesus giving up his life, the sacrifice that he made, the cost that he made for each and every one of us. In this story, there was enough bread, enough food, and leftover. And Jesus wants to say to us this morning, and maybe some of you just need to be encouraged to hear it for the first time, I am more than enough for you. I am more than enough to satisfy and to meet all your needs. Jesus was broken, so there was enough for you. Jesus was broken, so there's enough mercy for you. Jesus was broken in his body, so there's enough forgiveness for you. Nothing is outside of his reach. Jesus was broken in his body, so there's enough grace for you. Every facet of our lives is completely satisfied by the act of Jesus dying on the cross. And when he broke that bread and he gave it to the 20,000 people, they thought it was like, well, we got free food for the rest of our lives. But Jesus was modeling and prophetically doing something that demonstrated that he wasn't there to give them free food all the time, but he was there to meet their whole life needs. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he came to satisfy everyone. And there's more than enough. There was 12 baskets left over. There was more than enough. In Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is sufficient for all of our needs. And the death and the resurrection, the very miracle of love in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, demonstrates that Jesus is more than enough for you. He meets all of your needs. He satisfies all of your needs. And he is enough when you have Jesus. And this, for me, is the greatest miracle of all. It's the greatest act of love that anyone can do. And so the challenge, I guess, for us is we're not being challenged to do that, but it's just an encouragement again to us to say, Lord, I thank you that you are enough for me. And maybe there's some of you this morning that just need to hear again that Jesus is enough for you. Jesus is enough. His broken bread, the broken body, sorry, which was done by the bread, is a symbol that he is enough. And those people went home satisfied. It said they went home and they were full and there were baskets left over. And Jesus was enough for them and he's enough for you. And so this morning, as we come to close, what are some of the things that we can just take away, as it were? One of the things I think that I want to kind of just draw out is this, is one of the things that spoke to me was how Jesus responds to others. It said that Jesus saw the need. I don't know about you, but in my house, I'm not very good at finding things. Now, I think yesterday was the first day, I've been married about 20 years, yesterday I think was the first day that I found something that no one else in my family could find. It was a red letter day in my family. Everyone was looking for something, and then I found it. It was like, yes. Normally, it's the other way around. It's like, oh, no, Dad can't find it, but it must be there. Sometimes we don't see things that are right in front of us, do we? But Jesus saw the need. And how do we respond? Sometimes we can be too busy, can't we? Jesus responds always by seeing our need. Our hunger. Sometimes we have a hunger for Jesus that we don't even know how to articulate in our words and our expressions, but Jesus sees it. By his spirit, he sees our yearnings and our hungers for him. And he's moved with compassion. Jesus lived his life moved by compassion by the people and the needs that were around him. And he saw it. He saw the need and he responded to it. And obviously we can't meet every single need. That's not what he's saying. But it's are we looking? How are we looking? And it's an encouragement to us this morning. What are we looking? How are we looking for those things? Are we looking to be able to respond? Or are we walking around with our eyes closed, as it were, and not able to see things? I know that sometimes we do that. I know that I can do that when my life gets busy. And it's an encouragement to us to look and to see. Another thing that we've learned from about Jesus' compassion is that he served the people. It said that immediately he started teaching them, and then he fed them with the miracle of the 5,000 people and plus, and the loaves and the fishes. What a miracle. And what it shows us is that whatever our efforts, God multiplies our efforts. Sometimes we can serve God and we think, well, we're not doing very much. And this talks about the fact that what seems to be a little in the hands of God can become a great blessing to many. It might be a simple text of encouragement to a teacher who's about to start school. It might be giving someone a lift somewhere who needs to go somewhere. And you think, well, that's not very big and I'm just doing a little thing, but a little things in the hand of Jesus becomes a miracle and becomes a great blessing to others. And God is in the business of multiplying our efforts and he creates a big blessing to others. What we have to give is never too little in the hands of Jesus. That's an encouragement to us, isn't it? When we give what we can, Jesus does his. The disciples gave that little lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish into the hands of someone who could do something with it. And he did. And when we give our little, and when we serve, Jesus does his miracle. That's amazing, isn't it? And the last thing is not only that, is it was never inconvenient for Jesus. These people were never an inconvenience to him. They were not a nuisance. They were not a bother to him, even though he had tried to get away and they'd run around to meet him. It was never an inconvenience to him. And he responds in such an amazing way. And sometimes some of the things that confront us can seem beyond us, can't they? Some of the situations that we encounter, some of the situations where we need to respond, they can seem, well, I, I don't have the time to do that, or I don't have the money to do that, or I don't have the prayers to pray those prayers for that person. I can't quite comprehend. It seems too big for me. And this story is an encouragement to us that Jesus says we just need to respond in faith. How we respond, like the disciples, is more than enough. You see, it was never too much for Jesus. And whenever we encounter an immediate need or something that kind of comes in that we don't not aware of, God wants to equip us to meet that need and enable us to do it. And he can do it through Jesus because we have to go to the person who can do the impossible. You see, this is an impossible miracle. Whether we like it or not, this is impossible. You cannot feed 20,000 people with a small packed lunch. But Jesus can do the impossible. Jesus is in the business of doing the impossible. And our faith saying, we believe that you can do that, helps Jesus to be able to do that, to do those things. You see, with Jesus, we are more than enough. And so as we come to the end of this story, there are so many things we could have, there are so many other things that we could have mentioned about the stewardship of the 12 baskets or giving thanks. There are so many things. One of the things I love about this story, there's so many things we can pick out. But see, these are some of the thoughts that I had this morning that I hope can encourage us as we look at our summer of love, that Jesus acted in love, in compassion. He was moved by compassion. He responded in a way that encourages me, that I would like to respond like that. And the disciples acted with a faith that said, we don't understand how you're going to do it, but we believe that you can. And we know that you're the miracle working. God is in the business of multiplication. God is in the business of miracles. God is in the business of making one into 20,000, because it models the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross, and he is more than enough for everyone. His death and resurrection was enough for the whole world to come to relationship and believe in Jesus. So let's pray together. And we're just going to just spend a few minutes just being quiet. I think God is speaking to some people this morning. We sang that song about faith can move mountains. And I just sense in my spirit there are some people here this morning that they've got a big prayer that they're asking. There's something big that they're asking God to do, and it seems impossible. And the story tells us that whenever you give your prayers, your little, into the hands of Jesus, he's the God of the impossible. And this story encourages our faith that he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. We just place what we have into the hands of the God who can do the impossible. And I just want to encourage you in your faith this morning. You may feel that your faith is small. The Bible says if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. And we sang that song, if faith can move a mountain, let the mountain move. And I just feel that in our hearts, some of us this morning are just at that place where we're looking for a big answer to prayer. There's something that seems impossible. And this story just says, give it to Jesus. Put it in the hands of Jesus. Because faith is real. It's based on Jesus, who is a real person, is alive. Others of us maybe just, we say that we don't have any faith. The Bible says that faith is a spiritual gift, and we can ask for the gift of faith. This morning, Jesus is encouraging us, if you don't have any faith, just ask for the gift of faith. It's a spiritual gift, and we can ask and say, Lord, please give me the gift of faith for that situation. Others of us, it might be just that challenge that just the story speaks of. Are we moved with compassion towards others? Do we see the needs? Do we see? Do we serve? How do we serve? And how do we respond? And Lord Jesus, we want to say, Lord, that we don't always get it right. And we are weak, and we sometimes feel that what we do is not enough, but we thank you that whenever we place what we do in your hands, it's always enough. You're the God of the more than enough. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a miracle-working God. And you take what we give and you multiply it. And so, Lord, we pray. And we thank you for the encouragement of this story. That when we see, that when we serve, that when we respond in the way that Jesus did, you do immeasurably more with that than we can ask or imagine. We thank you that you're a miracle-working God. We thank you that the miracle of the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus was enough for the whole world. And that you want all people to come to know. And we pray specifically for those that we are praying for who maybe don't know you yet. And we want to say, Lord, do the miracle of salvation in their lives. We thank you, Lord, that when we put our faith in your hands, it's not a hunch, it's not a whim, but faith is being sure of something that we hope for. It's knowing that what we have put our faith in is real, even if we don't see it. You are real, and we thank you for that. We thank you for that encouragement in our faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.